Father, we come before you this morning, God, and just thank you so much for another week that we get to gather together as a family, gather together in your house, just to love on each other, to sing songs of worship and sing songs of praise and adoration to our Heavenly Father. Father, you are so good in all that you do. There's times that we don't understand what you do in our life, and times that we would almost rather not go through some of the stuff that we're going through or walk through some of the seasons that we have to walk through in life. But Father, we know that you're there with us. We know that your Spirit goes with us, goes before us, prepares a way for us, and welcomes us to that place, God. Father, I thank you for your love and your goodness and your mercy and your grace that we absolutely don't deserve, but you just lavish on us. I pray today, Father, that as we close out these last couple of weeks, I pray, Father, God, that our ears would be open to your word, that my lips would pour forth your words, not my own. Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit being here, being among us. And I just pray, Father, that however your Spirit needs to move today, pray that it would do so. I pray for the hearts that are hurting. I pray for the hearts that may be broken. I pray for those that may be here just kind of seeking you out. Father, I just pray your peace and whatever they're looking for, Father, I know that they'll find it in you. And I pray that their eyes would be open to that. Father, we love you. I praise you and thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, good morning, church. I appreciate you guys not calling Bud and running me off. I tried to too, but didn't work. I'm fairly certain we got the microphone issue fixed, so it only took 3 weeks to do so. And it was me, by the way. It was me. Well, it wasn't me personally. It was the earpiece here that was kind of messed up and causing some uncomfortable issues there, popping and exploding and all that good stuff. Our sermon title for the past 3 weeks has been Life in the Fast Lane. And a couple of weeks ago, we looked at embracing God's satisfaction in our life, or some of the things that keep us from doing just that, some of the things that keep us from embracing just satisfaction, sin, those things that we haven't let go of, that we know separate us. Bondage in our life, those things that we've just held on to from our past that we haven't let go of, or maybe terribly difficult to find our way out of, the pursuits in our life, those things that eat up our time and that we've been chasing for a long while that still leave us empty, and then what kind of effort are we actually putting into our relationship with God. We kind of started looking at that. Last week, we talked about experiencing God's peace in our life. We know life is full of troubles and things that rob us of peace and sometimes rob us of our sanity. This world gives us no reason to be at peace in our lives. You turn on the TV, flick on the internet or whatever it is, and the world's full of bad stuff, bad people. Jesus offers us his peace that surpasses every logical reasoning. When you have peace and you shouldn't, when the world tells you that you should be broken and you're not, when you should be hurting and you're making your way through it, when devastation should be happening in your life and you're coming through. Holy Spirit brings God's peace to the lives of believers. And we keep peace in our life when we pursue that relationship with the Lord. This week, we're going to talk about enjoying God's presence in our life. And so what do you think of? What do you think of when I say that? When I say, you know, when you think about being God being present in your life, I'll get it out here in a minute. But when you think about God being present in your life, what do you think of? For some of us, this right here is what we think of. Just coming to church. Don't really give it too much of a thought outside of Sundays. And so, church is it. Don't think about it too much. For some, we might have grown up with like an absent father or a dad that really wasn't that much of a dad. And so our vision of God, our view of God is kind of skewed by that. You know, he wasn't here, he just doesn't care. For some of you, you may know he's here, but think that he's just too busy for you. How could the God that created everything and the God of this universe care about me in my life? And some of you may see God's presence in your life not as a gift, but almost as a punishment. He's always watching, always waiting for you to mess up so he can say, I got you. And not like, I got you, like I got you back, but like, ha, 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 you failed. And then some of us are here. Some of us, when we see the presence of God, or think about that, we long for the presence of God. Every day, all the time, it's something that's constantly on our mind, on our heart. It's something that we want for other people. And so wherever you're at on this journey with God, it's my hope that you would be more assured of his presence in your life than really anybody else's. Because this is the relationship that you were created for. This is the relationship that I was created for. And as a Christ follower, your relationship with God should impact and influence every area of your life. Doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter where you go. From the way we interact with our family to the way that we react to life. And from the way that we work to the way that we play, our relationship with God should impact and influence every area of our life. Whether we're a child, teenager, adult, doesn't matter. And so why don't we intentionally experience God's presence more than we already do? So we're going to look at a few things, maybe as to why. First thing we're going to look at is our quiet time, prayer time, Bible study. Because that's the main thing, main staples of Christianity there. One of the things that we're always encouraged to do. Pray, read your Bible. So we're going to start out in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And that'll be just verse 12. And then if you want to, the next verse is Mark chapter 1. So go back one book and hold your finger on Mark chapter 1, but we're going to start in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. It says, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. I don't know about you. I don't know how many of you might have that kind of time. I don't have that time to pray all night to the Lord. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But what does your day look like? How much time do we spend doing other stuff throughout the day that we can carve out time for God? I know one of the things that I struggle with sometimes is insomnia. Anybody else? Yeah. You know, your 12 o'clock comes and you're wide awake, and then 2 o'clock comes and you're still wide awake, and 3 o'clock comes and you're like, what am I doing with my life? you know, I've got to get up in 3 hours to get the kids off to school. Those times of insomnia, instead of taking out your phone and trying to find the end of the internet, trying to find the end of social media, what about praying? It's just a thought. Just a thought. Those times where you know you can't sleep, and so we get up and go watch TV or something like that. Take that time out to pray. I mean, if we're going to be up in the middle of the night without anybody else, might as well be productive in doing it. You won't run out of things to pray for, that's for sure. If you need to make a list, make a prayer list. If you need to journal, I don't really journal, but some people do, then do that. And see what you've prayed for over the time. See who you've prayed for. Because I promise you, you won't run out of names. You won't run out of people to pray for. If you've got to take your kids to school at 6 o'clock in the morning and you're up at 3 o'clock in the morning, then pray for your kids. Pray for their teachers. Pray for the administration. This has been how long has kids been in school? A week and a half? Yeah, it's been a rough week and a half. Poor administration, poor teachers, poor bus drivers, poor bus routes. Ain't nobody happy in Bridge City anyway. Maybe elsewhere. But I don't think I think Port Neches has been pushed back of their start of school. And so, like, nobody's happy this year. I get that. Pray for them. Pray for your heart during all of that. Just some thoughts. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. Says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone is looking for you. Jesus replied, let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That's why I've come. Jesus sought time alone to pray while everything was still and dark. How many of you guys and girls like to hunt? Yeah, I used to. I still like to. I just don't have time or money or a lease or any of that, you know. But I loved going out into the woods. Where when we lived in Saratoga, we had the national park right beside us. And so I'd carry my tree stand because you had to walk in there. Had to carry your tree stand and your bow and all that good stuff. So I'd go in there, climb up a tree at 4:30 in the morning and sit and wait on Bambi to walk by. But it's amazing how quiet and how still even the woods can be. You know, you hear a little squirrel and you're thinking it's a whole rhinoceros running through the woods. And it's just a little squirrel or a little possum, a little raccoon, something like that. But Jesus went out in the morning time to pray like that because it was still, because it was quiet, because he could think. And maybe we need to do that. Maybe it's the morning time that you need. Maybe it's the evening time when all the kids are in bed and you can focus, you can relax. Maybe it's driving to work. Don't take your eyes off the road. Don't close your eyes and pray. But, maybe it's during those times. Wherever it is that you feel most alone with your own thoughts, that's the place that you need to meet God. That's the place that you need to pray. In verse 37, it says, when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone's looking for you. And Jesus replied, let us go somewhere else. That's where I would have stopped on that one if it were me. If somebody said, hey, everybody's looking for you, I'm going to go somewhere else. Let's go. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus said, hey, this is why I'm back praying, because I can't just stay here. I've got other places to go that the Father's directing me. And just like every other relationship we have in life, communication is vitally important. Turn to Luke chapter 11. You were just at Luke chapter 6, so turn over a couple of pages to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, it says in verse 1, it says, "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples.'" Now, why did whatever disciple it was, why did they ask him that? Did they not know how to pray? Well, of course they did. They were Jewish guys. And in Judaism, they were taught what to pray, when to pray, and they were just specific prayers. If you've been Catholic in your background, or if you know people that are Catholic, there are certain prayers that are prayed at certain times in certain ways. And they had that too. But what did Jesus have that was different? Why did they say, "Teach us to pray"? Because they could see that Jesus actually spent time. He spent time in the presence of the Father. That relationship through prayer was not like anything that they had ever known before or ever seen before. And they wanted that. Do you remember, if you've been a Christ follower for any length of time, I'm going to take you down a trip down memory lane. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Old Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And tell me if you remember this. What's that? 1st, what did I say? Yeah, that's the Old Testament one. 1st Chronicles. Sorry, 1st Chronicles. So my wife has to correct me all the time. So, and she's always right too. So, but 1st Chronicles. Chapter 4. If you've been a Christ follower any length of time, in chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, you'll find the prayer of Jabez, or prayer of Jabez, or whatever you want to call his name. So, about 20 years ago, this prayer that this obscure guy prayed, I forgot who wrote the book, but it made tons of money from four things that Jabez prayed. Verse 9 says, "Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother had named him Jabez, saying, 'I gave birth to him in pain.' Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, 'Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain.' And God granted his request." Now, those two little verses made all kinds of crazy money, because there were books, there were devotionals, there were Bible studies, there were calendars, there were desk calendars, there were bookmarks, there were t-shirts, posters, everything. All kinds of Christian stuff that came out of these two things. And while that's not bad. Obviously, it's the Word of God. It's not bad. It's not bad to, you know, whoever marketed that for him did a magnificent job. But I just want you to understand that there's no right way, wrong way to pray. There's no posture that you have to be in. There's no place that you have to be that's, you know, this way and only this way. There's no magical words that you say. This was just a simple prayer from a man whose name, his mama named him Pain. And so that was what she called him all of his life. And that was what he was reminded of all of his life. That you're just a pain you're just a pain. And at some point, maybe he was like, hey, God, kind of tired of this. I need something. Help me in my life. And he asked for a couple of things. And the Bible says that God granted it to him. That was specific to him and him alone. So there's not any kind of magical words that you can say. There's not any kind of, you know, specific formula for prayer. It's just conversation. It's just communication. But we have a tendency to separate the time that we spend with God from the rest of our lives. Almost like leaving Jesus on the nightstand, if you will. Or leaving Jesus here in church when we leave. We don't mind praying here in church, but at home we don't. We don't mind opening our Bibles here in church, but at home we don't. That's not what we were created for. It's a far cry from the Spirit-filled walk and abiding in Christ that we're supposed to live. And the disciples saw that in Luke chapter 11. They saw what Jesus, they saw his life, they saw his relationship, they saw his communication with the Father, and that's what they wanted when they asked, teach us to pray. Turn over to Psalm 119, if you will. Psalm 119 and verse 9. Psalms is in the middle of your Bible. Shouldn't have too much of a hard time getting to it. And Psalm 119 is really long, but we're just looking at 9 through 16. And it says, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all of my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees and I will not neglect your word. This is a poem or a song or whatever about the Word of God and about our response to it. But you understand, this psalm was actually written when there were only 5 books of the Bible. And there wasn't any Bible, it was just 5 books, just a collection. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The first 5 books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. That's all that there was. And David wrote this song out of, you know, his love for just that section. David didn't even have a complete vision of God's word. Verse number 9 says, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. This is a call for your kids, your grandkids, your job as a parent. Children and teenagers tend to make foolish mistakes in life. We've made foolish mistakes. They tend to make foolish mistakes as teens that may cost them a whole lot into their adult life to actually fix. We've made some of those mistakes ourselves. And so what's your job as a parent? Your job as a parent is to steer them away from that kind of stuff. Verse 10 and 11 says, I seek you with all of my heart. Don't let me stray from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. This generation that you're raising, that we're raising right now, seeks truth more than any other generation that has come, because they're fed so many lies that they don't know what the truth is. And so they try to find truth anywhere they can. And we as parents, grandparents, have to teach them what's right, have to teach them what's wrong. Have to teach them how to seek God's face. Verse 12 through 13 says, Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. You guys can't depend upon me or Miss Miranda or Miss Carly, Miss Carolyn, to teach your children. We get them 1 hour a week. 1 hour. You have them all the rest. And yet, while we're going to teach them good stuff, you have the rest of their time. And so, while it is my job to teach them, it's your job to teach them. And that's what Scripture's just reminding us here. Verse 14 says, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. God's truth and love will outlast anything that they will ever pursue in life. Anything or any person. And that's something that we have to show them. That's something that we have to teach them. Is that no matter what they pursue in life, God's love and God's truth is always going to be greater. It's always going to stand firm. It's always going to be there when everything else fails. When every other person that they chase fail. Because you know that this time in their life, this is when they get their hearts broken. Multiple times. That young man or that young lady leave a heart just shattered. You know. Maybe their trust is shattered. And so where do they have to trust? They have to trust God first. We're the ones that have to show them that, teach them that. And then verse 16, it says, I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. We have to teach them how to study God's word and find his satisfaction from his satisfaction, his love, his peace, his goodness, his grace. We have to teach them how to do that. Every bit of our life as a Christ follower should be lived in the power and the presence of God. Not just a few minutes here and there. To truly enjoy the abundant life that Jesus invited us into, we have to be more aware of God's presence all the time and teach our kids to do the same thing. We have to take our relationship with God into our chaotic, fast-paced world that we live in. And we have to teach them to do the same thing. That relationship doesn't just happen here in church. And it doesn't just happen when you're reading your Bible at night beside the bed. Or you're praying with your kids before they go to bed. That's not the only time that we have relationship. That's not the only time that that Jesus was pursuing relationship with the Father and showing his disciples how to. Turn over to John chapter 15 for me. Because besides just Bible study and prayer time, we also have to learn to abide in Christ. And this pretty familiar verse of Scripture that I'm sure you pretty much know. But it's John chapter 15, verse 1 through 8, talking about the vine and the branches. And Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, there's all kinds of interpretations and all kinds of lessons that we can teach from this one verse of Scripture. But the one thing that I wanted to kind of focus on was the biology lesson that Jesus is teaching his disciples. Didn't know Jesus was a biology teacher, but he is. The branch, that's us as Christ followers, has to abide in or remain in the vine, which is Christ, to have any sort of abundant life. The branches thrive, live on the vine. If you come over to my house, on my back fence, I have some Carolina jasmine. Planted it a couple years ago. It's pretty. It's yellow. It smells amazing. We were in Guatemala a few years before that, and staying at, I don't know, some house or whatever, and I walked around the corner of the house, and just this amazing fragrance hit me, and I was like, what is that? And I walked around, and the front yard, there was this huge pine tree, and like all the way up was jasmine growing on this tree, and it was absolutely amazing. So I come back home and went to Lowe's, bought me some jasmine, planted it in the yard, and I'm good. It's nice. It's covering like one section of the back fence. It's like some yellow flowers. It smells great in the springtime. And if you haven't noticed, the past 3 months we ain't had any rain. And so they're wanting to die. And I'm like, no. I don't care if some of the trees in my yard die. Grass is already dead. I've got some azaleas. They'll probably come back. If not, they need to be cut back anyway. I don't care about them. I've been watering the vines, though, because I like them. And if I don't water them, they're going to die. I don't want them to die. Same thing with Christ. We have to abide in that vine. We have to stay there. Or our life, our prayer life, our relationship just withers. The human experience that every one of us share is nothing new, and everyone, whether they're a Christ follower or not, will go through it. Human experience. Going back to your earliest memories, elementary, junior high, high school, you go through those things. After high school, you usually have either you're going to college, going to a trade school, going to the military, starting a family, maybe getting married, maybe just having a relationship. Sometimes kids come along, whether you're ready for them or not. We're raising kids. We're still raising kids. Get to the point where our kids go to college or wherever they go in life. We start waking up with pains that we didn't know we had. We don't know where they came from. And then you start having illnesses that, like, you really got to get checked, got to get fixed, got to take meds for the rest of your life or whatever. You know, you look at yourself in the mirror and say, man, where did those 20 years go? Where did those 30 years go? And then we start dealing with severe illnesses, severe sicknesses. And eventually we start dealing with death, ours, trying to prepare our family for that. Or maybe our loved ones. That's the human experience. None of us are immune from that. Abiding in Christ is opening up every area of our life for Him to have control over and trusting in His leading. Because we're Christ followers, we have access to unending hope, unfailing love, rock-solid truth, encouragement, patience, strength, peace, forgiveness, support, family, all kinds of stuff. We weren't meant to walk through life alone, but oftentimes we choose to spiritually wither, sitting right here in our seats, rather than abide in Christ. Christ. Next thing, what is fueling you? When we lived in Saratoga, that's where I started my career as a firefighter. Got to volunteer there. And I was never in the military, but we had some piece of military equipment. They called it a deuce and a half. I don't know why they called it a deuce and a half. Was it the weight? Okay, so it's the weight of the truck. The deuce and a half. Because you can't take a regular fire engine out down where we had to fight woods fires and stuff. And you've seen the woods be on fire the past month or so, you know, this last week, especially up at the lakes and in Louisiana and all. And so we had this truck called a deuce and a half, or they called it a deuce and a half. And it was ugly, you know, but it got the job done. But the amazing thing about it was it would run on anything. And I was like, what do you mean it'll run on anything? It'll run on gasoline. It'll run on diesel. It'll run on kerosene. It'll run on fuel oil. Anything that burned, that engine would burn it and make that truck run. Now, if you go today and put diesel in your gasoline engine or put gasoline in your diesel engine, your engine's not going to work the same. I promise you. You're going to have to replace that engine in that truck. But this truck was absolutely amazing because it would run on anything. And so what is it that's fueling your life? Is it God stuff? Is it good stuff? Or is it just garbage? Because something's fueling your life. Something's fueling you every day. God stuff is like prayer, Bible study. It's also serving, like serving in Kidstown, serving in Surge, serving the homeless, music ministry, life groups, just trying to tell people about Jesus, or serving in some other capacity, ministering to people in some other capacity. That's God stuff. Maybe your life full of good stuff. Family time, vacations, you know, family barbecues, pool parties, Thanksgiving, Christmas, first of the year, whatever it is, New Year's Eve, or New Year's Day, rather, Easter. Anytime we get the opportunity to gather together and eat, you know, that's good stuff. And then there's just garbage. And that's the stuff that obviously probably needs to get out of our life. Remove it, take it away, whatever we got to do. And so are we living life in the fast lane, chasing things that don't matter? Are we searching for meaning in things that can't give it? Or are we pushing ourselves to the limit physically, emotionally, and mentally to have things that'll break or be destroyed or even unwanted in a couple of years? Talked to a friend at work yesterday, and he was saying that, you know, his wife was kind of gung-ho to do some remodeling in their house. They're going to, like, rip up all the flooring and put down new laminate, you know. And I was like, oh, that's cool. He said, no, it's not cool. We bought carpet 2 years ago. I said, oh. So, yeah, you know, so they just bought new stuff. But is that not our life? It's this throwaway thing. You know, 2 years ago, I'm buying new carpet for my house, and now I got the urge to take all that away. All that money that you worked for, overtime for, or whatever else, throw that away and buy some new stuff. So it'll look prettier, I guess. I don't know. Whatever. But that's our life. Where am I? There I am. None of these things bring satisfaction because they're not things that we were created for. Psalm 16, if you turn over there. Psalm 16 in verse 1 says, keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, They are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. It's delighting in fellowship. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. And David's just saying, I'm not following after junk. I'm not following after the stuff of the world. He said, you alone, Lord, are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places, and surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure. Just that relationship that we have with God causes our heart to rejoice, causes our heart to be glad, causes our tongues to rejoice, causes us to rest. And because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with your joy, with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. And so these things in life that we're chasing, do they fill us with joy? Probably not. And so where do we find that joy? In God's presence. And that's the place that we have to seek. That's the place that we have to get to in life. And then lastly, our relationship with God is absolutely one of a kind. Turn to Romans chapter 8 for me. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 3. It says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And then in verse 14, it says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you'll live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are now God's children. In verse 1 it says, there is now no condemnation from God. We do a pretty good job as Christ followers of, you know, condemning ourselves all the time. Beating ourselves up for the things that we do or don't do. Where we think we should be and we're not. We hang on to our past even though God's forgotten it. Or we see our relationship with God as something to fear or a punishment. Like I said, like God's waiting to get you. But we're children of God. For those that are Christ followers, for those that are have given their life to the Lord, you're his child. It doesn't matter what you think of yourself. You're loved. Me and April have fantastic neighbors. And David and Miranda live right next door to us, which means that David and Miranda's kids come over to our house. 99% of the time, you know, when we're expecting them, they come over. 1% when we're not expecting, they come over. But they're amazing kids. I love them to death. Love for him to come over. Cash is like my best friend. Cash needs apples and popsicles, and he's good. And as much as I love those kids, None of them call me dad. That'd be weird. But none of them call me dad. But my kids, on the other hand, they do call me dad. I've been with them. I was there when they were born, held them, cut the umbilical cords. I've been there for every bobo. I've been there for every broken bone. Been there for stitches. I've been there for every illness they've ever had. I've been there for celebration. When Zach and them went to state in band and got like, what'd you get, seventh place, something like that? Seventh place. That's pretty good. Out of 200 and some odd bands in the state, pretty good. Time for celebrating. Graduations, little kindergarten graduations up here. I've been through their heartbreaks too. I was there to console them when they cry, when their heart is just shattered. I've been there. I am their dad. And nothing can change that. That's a relationship that a father has as opposed to just a neighbor. Somebody that loves deeply as opposed to somebody that's just next door. We have a better relationship because they are my kids. God's adopted us into a relationship just like that. Now, I don't have all the answers. Not the best preacher. I certainly have not spiritually arrived, and I promise you, I write these sermons for me, not for you. Okay? So take that into consideration. I do all of this Bible study or whatever, more so for me. It just happens that, you know, I'm like, hey, they may be interested in this, so here we go. But putting this all together, the last 3 weeks, give you some practical things that maybe help deepen your walk with God and enjoy His presence in your life more and more. So take an honest look at where you're at spiritually. Is anything holding you back? Sin? Is bondage in your life? The way that you view or relate to God, or the way that you see yourself in relation to what God says about you. Sometimes those things hold us back from a relationship that we are supposed to have. You can start making changes in your life. I know it's hard, just like everything else. It's hard to make changes to prayer or Bible study because it's like, you've already got your time that you do everything during the day. And so you're carving out more of that. And you don't have 25 hours. You just have 24 like everybody else. But you have to make time. And so how much time do we spend on Facebook or TikTok or YouTube? How much time do we spend wasted, I guess you would say? I call it wasting time. How much time do you spend wasting during the day, you know, seeing how many likes you got as opposed to reading God's Word? And we don't have excuses. We truly don't. It's not like you can say, oh, I ain't got my, you know, Bible with me at work. You can put it on your phone. You know, we got the Bible. I got the Bible app on my phone. I start the mornings out with a devotional. Got all kinds of devotionals. They even have a daily devotional, but they also have Bible studies that you can do. We don't have excuses anymore as a society. But change the way that we pray. You know, if you don't find effectiveness in your prayer life, if you find yourself praying the same things over and over and over again, change something up. Change where you go. Take a walk. Take a walk and pray. You know, take a drive and pray. Go somewhere, you know, that's, I don't know, pretty, and sit and pray. Whatever it is that you have to do to get out of your comfort zone or that staleness, change that. Change the way that you study the Bible. Actually study it. Don't just read it. Bible's there to study. Like I said, Bible app. Join life group. But go to life group. That's helpful. Joining life group is one thing. Name on the roster doesn't help you study. Being there helps you study. Start abiding in Christ, not just visiting with Him. Most of the time we visit with Jesus. And if you have grown children, you can truly understand abiding and visiting. You have friends that come over to your house. They visit. It's good. They spend some time, and then it's time for them to go. And you're okay with that. If you came over to my house, and I'm, you know, I'm comfortable enough, I would say, hey, let yourself out. You know, I'm going to bed. Let yourself out. Well, if I wake up at 6 o'clock in the morning and you're still in my house, that's going to be awkward. It's going to be real weird. And I'm going to be like, hey, what are you doing? And rightfully so, you'd be like, well, you invited me over. I didn't invite you to live here. I just invited you to visit. But if we have grown kids that are out with their own families, when they visit, you don't want them to leave. You want them to stay. You wish that they could stay longer. You wish that they could stay more. You wish that you could turn back the clock 20 or 30 years to still have them there with you. That's the difference between just visiting and abiding in Christ. And then see what's fueling your life. What are the things that you're pursuing? And what are you spending your life trying to get? Because it's not just time that you're spending. It's your life that you're spending on stuff that, you know, doesn't really matter. Stuff that can break. Stuff that, stuff that we're chasing, is it really worth it? Because a relationship with God truly is. And don't miss that relationship just because of stuff. And then hopefully you'll begin to see yourself the way that God does. A beloved child. Not just a guest, not just a visitor, but a child of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for just who you are, the love that you have for us, and the desire that you have for us to be in your presence constantly. Sometimes we take that for granted. Sometimes we don't even really recognize or really realize what it is that you want. Sometimes our lives are so busy that we kind of outrun you. And not necessarily outrun you, but definitely don't take time for you. And I pray that we would do that, Father. I pray that we would commit to doing that in our lives. Commit to looking at, you know, where we need to improve, where we need to pursue you more, where we need to pray more, where we need to study your word. God, just those things in life that help us on our walk with you each and every day. I pray, Father, that above and beyond everything else, that we would surrender everything that we are to you. God, we desperately need you, desperately love you, and desperately need your help in everything that we do. Father, we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.